In our last session, we talked a little bit about the fact that we function sort of as a symphony, as an orchestra, each member playing his own part, but the total sound coming out right. And it becomes obvious as we function that way that there has to be someone who is the leader of the band, you know, he who would face the band, lead the band, but face the music, right. Right. So that's the guy that we call our leader. And by the way, one of the things that you'll notice in the scriptures that caused the heart of Jesus Christ to be moved with compassion was when he found people roaming around with no definite spiritual leadership. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion upon them because they fainted and roamed around as sheep having no shepherd. And so one of his great prayers was, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Someone to lead these people and help them. And so then we ask ourselves, you know, what kind of leadership? What are we talking about? And if you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll start there. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. So as we function together in the way that we're talking about here, the leader's job is not to be a lord over God's heritage, not to have dominion over people's faith, but be someone who can feed them, who can lead them, and be helpers of their joy. And the reason why they don't need someone to lord it over them is because we already have a Lord. We've got one Lord and He's perfectly sufficient to be our Lord. We don't need some other little Lord running around, you know. Some little dictator. And by the way, that is why leadership always comes from the ranks of people who have been themselves led and have learned to serve in that function. Normally, if someone comes along and is put in a position of leadership before he's learned to serve, he becomes a tyrant. He becomes a tyrant. And so all he knows how to do is bark orders. But you find a guy who has served in the ranks and knows what it is to serve and help and function as a team member, when he becomes a leader of the outfit, then he has a little more understanding of what's going on down there. And that's why normally God raises up his leaders from the ranks of servants. So that's why we say that the essence of leadership is servanthood. Because when a person becomes a leader, all he's doing now is serving more people. So that's in 1 Peter 5, then he says, not as lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. Someone who's been down the road a little further, who can lead the way by example. What the average Christian needs, what I need, is an example. Someone who's doing it. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. Someone who is setting the pace and leading the way. I jotted down the margin of my Bible a comment on verses 2 and 3. And it goes like this. I think as we study the life of Jesus, we admire above almost everything the way in which he was at once the leader and the brother of the men he taught. He spoke as one having authority, always, but always his power was brought near to men by the complete way in which he made himself one of them. We are the leaders of the people. Woe to our leadership if in any feeble, false humility we abdicate that place. Leadership must be bound with brotherhood. There's no real leadership of the people except that which comes as the leadership of the incarnation came, through a thorough entrance into the lot of those whom one would lead. The elders which are among you I exhort, be an example. Feed them, lead them, not as lords over God's heritage. Well, let me just mention for you a few qualities that I think it takes to lead a team, because no doubt many of you in this crowd will shortly be called upon to be Bible study leaders, team leaders, carry on major functions in your campus work. And you'll need to know some of those things and begin to pray over them. And by the way, what I've tried to do, in every case I haven't succeeded, but what I've tried to do is select one key verse so that if you're disposed to the idea of Scripture memory, that you'll have a good future memory page on things and future memory verses on things that you will be asking the Lord to build into your life. So what I've tried to do is to sort of distill this down to one or two verses. First of all, is a heart for people. If you're going to lead a Bible study group, if you're going to lead a team, if you're going to be in a position where God can use you as an example to others, one of the things you're going to need is a heart for people. And a verse that God gave me on this that I jotted down is Galatians 4:19. The Apostle Paul says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Travailing in birth again until Christ be formed in them. He had a heart for these people. He travailed for these people. And all that that means, of course. So a heart for people. The second is a walk with God. A walk with God. And I jotted down 2 Chronicles 15:9. Talks about this leader, and it says, "And there fell to him in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him." He was in the process of gathering together a team for a particular function. And when these men saw that God was with this man, it says men fell to him in abundance. They were attracted to that life. Because you know how it is. Every one of us say, boy, there's certainly more to God than I understand. There's certainly more about his character and his greatness than I understand. And then in our midst walks a young man or a young woman who really knows God. And we say to ourselves, wow, you know, if I would get next to that person, I would learn more of God because that person really knows God. So you need that in your life if you're to lead and set an example for others. The third thing is know-how in the ministry. Know-how in the ministry. And here again from the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 33. It says of Zebulun, which is went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. So they went into battle, highly trained, equipped, disciplined, and single-minded. Those four characteristics. Trained, equipped, disciplined, and single-minded. Know-how, proficiency in the ministry. They were expert in war. Well, now then, we're in a war, you know. We're in a battle, a great spiritual battle. The forces of God against the forces of the enemy. And we're caught up in this thing. And we have taken our stand with Christ. That being the case, one of the things that we must do is make certain that we receive the kind of help and training that we need to be proficient. Now, no doubt some of you will go off to medical school when you graduate. Some of you are probably planning on being doctors. And I know how you will choose that. You will choose that by the man that you know to be there. You say, I want to be near Dr. So-and-so, or this man is a surgeon and I want to get my training from him. And you'll choose your school on the basis of who's there. My father was a carpenter. My father came from Germany. He was a craftsman. He could do anything with wood. I watched the men that worked with him as I was growing up as a kid. When these men worked with my dad and saw his excellence, they themselves became far better carpenters. If you want to be a good carpenter, get near the best. If you want to be a good surgeon, get near the best. If you want to be an expert in war in the spiritual sense, align yourself with someone that you know knows what he or she is doing and how they're going about it. So a leader needs that. Know-how in the ministry, proficiency. Then the next thing I jotted down is prayer. There will be no leadership apart from prayer. And again, from the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 27, starting with about verse 15. I wasn't able to get this down just to one verse. But here God does something unusual. Moses is going to need someone to take over when he leads. But before God provides Moses with a man to take over the reins when he leaves the scene, when he leaves the arena, he stirs up Moses' heart to pray. And after Moses prays about it, then God gives him a man. One of the things in your team must be, who are we developing in leadership to take over when I leave? The developing of leadership is important. Leadership without a good successor is failure. Because the whole thing will fall apart when you leave the scene. So notice what Moses does in Numbers 27:15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep which have no shepherd. He is concerned for the future of the people. And by the way, it's interesting to me to notice the kind of man that God gave Moses. A man of courage, humility, and faith. Courage, humility, and faith. Courage, of course, when he was fighting Amalek. He showed great courage in going against those odds. Humility, he ministered to Moses. Most of his lifetime, he was known as Moses' minister. Moses' servant. Moses' water boy. You know, the guy that helps Moses. Joshua, Moses' minister, he was known as. Humility. And then faith. Do you remember when the spies went out? Do you remember what the majority report was when they came back? We can't do it. Why, there's huge giants in the land. There's no way we can go into that land. Let's turn and run. And then the minority report came in. They are bread for us. Let us go up at once and take the land, you know. Faith. Joshua, a man of faith. So in looking for those that would succeed you in a place of leadership, when you graduate and another one takes over the work, courage, humility, and faith. And he got that man by prayer. He prayed for that man. And God said, here's Joshua. Love is the next one. Love. Do you know what it was that drew you to Jesus Christ? It wasn't his discipline, although he's a very disciplined person, as you know. You can almost set your watch by the time the sun comes up in the morning, you know, and he keeps everything going and so on like that. And the seasons and all this. The birds go south and the birds go north. And this week they're coming back to Capistrano, the swallows, I understand. And, you know, they go to Argentina every year and then come back up here. And it all works, you know, it's all wired together. It's beautifully wired together. Very disciplined. Very orderly. But that's not what drew you to Jesus. What drew you to Jesus was his love. He loved you. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. That characteristic then must be in our lives. Love. Because love draws. Love draws people and wins people. How many times does love fail? Never. The Bible says love never fails. You know? So love. If we're talking about leadership, we're talking about love. And then pace setting. Oh, I should give you some verses on this business of love. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. And I've got to give you two here. I couldn't boil it down just to one. But 1 Thessalonians 2:8. The Apostle Paul says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." We didn't just teach you principles. We didn't just share with you the truth of the gospel. We were willing to give you our own souls because you were dear unto us. Love must characterize our lives. And then another one is 2 Corinthians 12:15. Kind of a tragic little verse. "I would very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." But Paul says, "Very gladly I will spend and be spent for you." Very gladly. And then pace setting. And here, of course, Philippians 4:9, a verse that I think has, you know, the elements of our life, that which we try to convey by life. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That which comes into our minds affects our lives and will determine what we do and live. So verse 8 talks about what you let filter into your mind, because that will determine what you are. And there's a great encouragement in that verse, by the way, because it tells us you can choose what you think about. You do not have to think about anything. You can choose what you will think about. Otherwise, we would not be told, think on these things. And then out of that comes a life. "Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So those qualities of life that the Apostle Paul says, that you see in me, he was setting the pace. He was a good example to the flock. Not a lord over, but an example to the flock. And then an apt teacher. Someone who knows how to teach, how to communicate the truth of Christ. An apt teacher. And here's a couple other verses. I wasn't able to boil this just down to one. 2 Timothy 2:24. Where the little phrase, apt to teach. "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." And you can couple that with Proverbs 4:11. "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths." Here again, you see how the teaching and the leading combined. "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths." An apt teacher. Now, there are certain gifts that we must have that will help us in our broad aspect of leadership. 2 Timothy 4:5, Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist. Well, I asked myself, did Timothy have the gift of evangelism? I doubt it. But he was told to do the work of an evangelist. Then in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, exhort, rebuke with all authority," and so on. His responsibility was to teach. And then to lead. Or administrate. Or whatever word you want to use there. Administrative ability. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, in the Living Letters, it says, "Those who can get others to work together." Learn how to get others to work together. So now there are some verses that if you think God is going to lead you, leave you on campus next year and you're going to take up a little responsibility in the work, you might want to pray over some of those verses and memorize some of those verses and ask God to work those qualities into your lives. Then the qualities of a good team member. See, all of us are on a team. I'm on Lauren Sanny's team. I got to be a good team member. I'm part of a gang, so I'm a team member. And some years ago, I asked the Lord to help me understand how to be a good member of a team, to do my share, to carry my part of the load. And God gave me a few verses. The first thing I've jotted down is a volunteer spirit. A volunteer spirit, and you can jot down 1 Samuel 14, 6 and 7. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thine heart." You know what that teaches us? Even though the project may seem like a dumb idea, nevertheless, if you believe that this guy's got the will of God, the mind of God, and he's out doing this, pitch in and help. Because it doesn't make a lot of sense for two men to go over to an entire garrison of Philistines on the hope it may be the Lord will work for us. It wasn't really a well thought through plan, you know. It wasn't one of those things you could look back upon and say, highly planned, highly well thought through and all the rest. But God was in it. And I wonder if that old armor bearer had some second thoughts along the way. If he was human, he had them. But Jonathan says, "Come, let us go over to that garrison and see what God will do." And his armor bearer said, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thine heart." And if you've never gone to your team leader and said those words, "I'm with you. I want you to know you can count on me. I'm with you." The second thing is a good attitude. A good attitude. And I've jotted down Daniel 6. Daniel 6, verse 3. "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king sought to set him over the whole realm." Apparently they were hard to find in those days like they are today. You know, a guy with a good spirit, a good attitude. So the king found one, decided to set him over the whole realm. Early in my Christian life, I observed that there are two heaps, two piles in this world, a huge pile of sorrow and a very little small pile of joy over here. And I looked at these two piles for a while and concluded that I would do what I could do to contribute to this small little pile of joy. God knows there's enough sorrow, enough trouble, enough bitterness in this world to last us. We don't need to go around adding to the pile of gloom and doom and, you know. We don't need to bring a bitter spirit into the world. We don't need to bring a bad attitude into the world. There's enough of that. But a cheery spirit, that is a great thing to have. To be known, you know, for your cheery spirit. Kind of turns on the lights and brings a little brightness into a person's day. A good attitude. Fanny Crosby, when she was growing up as a child, she was the one that wrote many of our hymns that we enjoy singing. Fanny Crosby was blind all of her life. And people would come into the house and they would refer to her as the poor little blind girl. That's how they referred to her. And this is the poor little blind girl. She made up her mind that she would be a happy child. She determined that one day. That she would just be a happy child. And if you ever sing the song, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Fanny Crosby wrote that. And you can go through your song books and you'll find those great hymns, you know, that flood our souls with joy. The poor little blind girl wrote those. As she grew into womanhood, her life was characterized by joy. She had every right to be a burden on people and to complain. But she added to our little pile of joy. You know? Each of us can do that. Then the next thing is faithfulness. Just plain old faithfulness. Here, the book of Luke. Luke 16:12. It says, "If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Piercing question Jesus asks here. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And here again, see this idea of learning to serve first before we learn to lead. Faithfulness in that which is somebody else's. There's two or three ways that I work on this. When I first begin to work with a guy, I give him a little task, and then I write it down and put a box beside it. Little check place. And then after a while, I say, "Hey, did you get that done?" "Oh, forgot about that." "Oh, I see, okay. Yeah, but I'm still working on it." Then I check with him again. "Did you get that done?" "Yeah." Exit off. I try to bring him to the place where when I share a project with him, I don't even write it down. When you give it to that guy, you know it's done. Try to become that kind of person in anything you do. Try to become the kind of person that when someone says, "Hey, how would you like to show up 5 minutes early, get all the chairs straightened around and make sure the lights are on, get the ventilation for our meeting night, okay?" Try to be the kind of person that whatever your job is that someone gives you to do, it's done. It's just done. They don't need to check. They don't need to worry about it. They don't need to come around and ask questions. It's just done. Have that testimony in life. When you're given a job, count it done. Faithfulness. Then the next is generosity. Generosity. Here the book of Galatians. Galatians 6:6. The man who is being taught the Christian message should share all the good things he has with his teacher. Galatians 6:6. The man who is being taught the Christian message should share all the good things he has with his teacher. And if you want an interesting cross-reference on that, go to Exodus 36, the first 7 verses. But generosity. So now then, we can ask ourselves, am I characterized by a spirit of generosity? Is that something that characterizes my life? Generosity with that which I have. Generosity with my time. Generosity with my money. Does generosity characterize my life? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Generosity. A Christ-like characteristic. Then initiative. Initiative. Here again, back to the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 11. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 6. Well, we should go back and get the context. Verse 4 says, "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem," which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were. That's obvious. The Jebusites lived in Jebus, the inhabitants of the land. "And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'Thou shalt not come hither.' Nevertheless, David took the capital of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, 'Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain.' So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and was chief." Simple little test, you know. Whoever goes up first, he's going to be the chief. Initiative. Now, one of the reasons why, as a team member, you want to develop initiative in your life is because that is one of the basic qualities of leadership that you'll need later on. Little country church out in the boonies somewhere, out in the tule bushes. And giant snowstorm sweeps in, you know, midwinter. And the winter is there and the snow is there and the drifts are coming in and there's 20 people gathered and the preacher is late. And so they're sitting there waiting for the preacher to show up. And he's 10 minutes late, 15. The people don't know that he's over here in a snowbank somewhere, stalled, see. The blizzard, you know, blowing and the wolves howling, and there he sits. So they're sitting there in the warm little church waiting for the preacher to start the prayer meeting, midweek prayer meeting. So finally some guy stands up and he says, well, I don't know where the preacher is, but and I don't know much about leading singer or anything, but why don't we sing the old rugged cross while we sit here and wait? I'll try to start leading us now, see? So he starts leading one way or next, and he gets them going, you know. Guess what? He's their leader. He is the leader. Why? Because he stood up. That's all it took. He got on his feet. Initiative. Ask God to develop in your spirits and souls the characteristic of initiative. Initiative. 1 Chronicles 11:6. Then what? The next thing, I guess this is number 6, is wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. I hear a murmuring in the ranks. Well, wholeheartedness. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. 2 Chronicles 31:21. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Wholehearted. I'm sure that many of you have memorized the topical memory system. You've used that as a basis for your scripture memory course. A lifetime of memorizing the word. It's a good way to launch. Therefore, I'm sure many of you know Psalm 119:9-11. Sometime memorize verse 10. It's a great verse that's tucked in there that no one ever gets. But it says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. With my whole heart. Here was a man who was not offering God a splintered heart. He was offering God his whole heart. A wholeheartedness about this guy. Then the next thing is single-mindedness. Single-mindedness. And here we go to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. There's a number of verses on this. This one thing I do and so on. But let me give you Joshua 1:7. It says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Again, this word prosperity shows up. Did you note that? With wholeheartedness, it ended, prosper. With this, and it ends, prosper. Now then, he says, turn not from it, from the right hand or to the left. This is not the picture of the man doggedly pursuing the wrong track. This is the picture of a man who is generally on the right track. And he's going along on the right track, and then, ooh, something over here shows up. So he gets over here and fiddles around for a while. Then he says, oop, I'm off the track. So he gets back, and something over here shows up. So he gets over here and messes around for a while. Then he says, oops, I'm off the objective. So he gets back on, and he goes through life that way. Generally on target, but fiddling away his time in this little thing or in that little thing as he goes. Not the single-minded idea, see. Not the single-minded man, but one who is easily distracted into this or that. Ask God to give you a single-mindedness. This one thing I do idea. Oh, that's important. See, there are two or three ways you can destroy your life. One is by giving into that streak of sloth that's in you and doing nothing. You know how I know you got one? I got one. We all got one, you know. All God's children got sloth as well as shoes, see? We've all got it. And you can give into that and go through your life accomplishing about 1/100th of what God really would have in store for you. Or you can give your life to the wrong thing. And I've talked to men, by the way, who at the end of their lives, as they were nearing, you know, the sunset years, have said, Lee, I realize now I gave my life to the wrong thing. That's a tragedy. But you can destroy your life by giving it to the wrong thing. Or you can be a dabbler. These 40 things I dabble at, as opposed to this one thing I do. Single-mindedness. Then I jotted down a fighting spirit. And the best thing I could come up with, you're going to have to memorize a couple of verses in Acts 15 here. Acts 15, 37 and 38. It talks about Paul and Barnabas' first follow-up journey. It is generally thought that the Apostle Paul took three missionary journeys. Not true. The Apostle Paul took one missionary journey and two follow-up journeys, where he retraced his steps to go around and see how they do. It tells us that in verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Not, by the way, how much they know, but how they do. Big difference. Big difference. You know. And I'm sure he knew Proverbs 27:23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Well, then, verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Because on their previous journey, when things got tough, Mark turned around and ran. So now they launch out again. And Barnabas says, okay, let's get Mark and go again. Paul says, not good. That is not a good idea. Because on our last one, when we got in to where it really took some grit and fight, he turned and ran. So guess who Paul chose? Next verse tells us. Or verse 40 tells us, and Paul chose Silas. Silas was the kind of man that Paul wanted. Do you know why? Tells us in verse 26. We've sent Silas, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted someone along who was willing to hazard his life for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fighting spirit. That's got to be in there. Because perseverance is one of the keys to it all. Throughout life, we will need not so much strength to achieve, but power to endure. Just endurance. Sandy says we just need the strength to endure. The strength to endure. And by the way, let me give you a tip on that. Probably most of you have not faced your real trial by fire yet. But cheer up, it'll come. If you haven't had it, it will come. See? It comes to us all. We all go through the fiery trial. That is a common lot of all of us. Brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. There's a couple reactions you can have when the heat is on and when you're going through the fire. One is to just sort of bear it. And the other is to accept it. Accept it with joy. And if you accept it with joy, the fruit that God has in your life that He wants to bear through you and produce in your life will be born. But it will not be if you just bear it. The fighting spirit, the perseverance, the strength to endure. And you have seen people who, when they have gone through the fire, they come out with those Christ-like characteristics that were not there before, you know. That's what happens. The fire purifies. When the pot goes in the kiln, you know, and that clay, when it comes out, there's color and brightness that was not there when it went into the heat. That brings that out. But that can only come if you accept with joy rather than bear what God has for you. Perseverance. Now let me give you just a broad summary of the team leader's job. And let's go to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in this chapter for a little bit now. Exodus chapter 18. Turn to it, if you will. And we'll poke around back here in Exodus for a little bit. Exodus chapter 18. The overall job. By the way, you see what we're doing here this morning. If you're a team member and you've got someone who is your leader, you can check this other thing and say, ah, I note a flaw in you. See, and so you can kind of shape up the leaders here. We'll start with verse 13. It says, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning to evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning to evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. Notice that Moses himself was involved with the lives of the people. He was out giving his life to them from morning till evening. And by the way, that is in spite of chapter 17, verse 4. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? Why, they be almost ready to stone me. Here's a gang of people that's about ready to stone Moses. They are on the verge of organizing a stoning party with Moses as their objective. And nevertheless, Moses is here day by day, morning till evening, giving his life for these people. And I jotted down in the margin of my Bible, though others fail us, we must not fail them. Though others fail us, we must not fail them. Christ-like characteristic. He never fails. Do we? Yes, but he never fails. Verse 16. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and the laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. And Moses answered his father-in-law and said, who are you to give me counsel? Apparently you don't know who you're talking to. I am Moses. I am the leader of the band, you know. I am the leader of the whole business around here. Why, you fouled up Midianite, who are you to come in here and tell me what to do? I have spoken to God face to face. And I'm the only man on earth who has spoken to God face to face. I get my counsel directly from God. And now you presume to come and tell me what to do? Oh, ha, you know. Not his attitude, was it? Hearken unto my voice, verse 19, and I'll give thee counsel. And God shall be with thee. Be thou to the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring their causes unto God. To review, your first and foremost overall thing is to pray, to bring their causes to God, to lift them before the Lord in intercessory prayer, and pray. Verse 20, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, apt to teach. Be a good teacher of the word. Learn how to share the word so that it makes sense and is applicable to life. And show them, not teach now, by the way, but show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Be an example, both in the way that they walk, their life, and in the work that they must do, their ministry. Their life and witness. You must be an example in that. So we pray for them. We teach. And then we show by example the walk of Christ and the work of Christ. The life and the witness. And then verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and shall place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of tens, and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. Keep your eye out for people who can take over positions of leadership in the years to come and begin to give them some special help. And the way you decide that is Isaiah 58, starting with down about verse 10 through about verse 12. It says, if you pour out your soul to the hungry, find those in the group that emerge that seem to be a little hungrier than the rest, and give those some more time, some special attention, some further help. The reason why you give them special attention and more help is because they're hungrier than the rest. See, if you try to give everybody more, some you'll drive away. But the hungry ones, the more you give them, the more they want. Hungry ones. And find those that have a hungry streak in them. And it says in verse 22, and let them judge the people. Then give them a job and put them to work. Now let me give you a few things. What to develop in a team member. And there's one verse on this with three basic things. And it's in the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're one, full of goodness, two, filled with all knowledge, and three, able also to admonish one another. Three things. Full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Character, goodness, what I am. Filled with knowledge, what I know. Ability or skill, what I can do. Those three things we must constantly work on with people to help them in their character, their inner life, in their knowledge of the Word of God, and their knowledge of their work with Christ, and the service for Christ, and then their skill, what they can do. Now then, we've got a big campus. We've got a lot of people. They're all over the place. And some we want to work into little Bible study groups to help them in some special ways because they seem to be a little hungrier and so on. Let me give you the things that characterize that little gang. There's only four of them. You know how it is when the freshman class show up and they begin to come up and we come in contact with them somehow. There are certain ones that seem to have a certain quality about them. We say, boy, we better give some special time to this one because I think that one is really ready to go. What are those things? One, a heart for God. A real heart for God. Psalm 42, 1. As the young deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. A hunger for God. Second one is teachable. Teachable. And this one is so important, I'm going to give you three verses on it. Sorry about that, gang, but I just couldn't sort out one above the other. So let me give you all three. 1 Samuel 18:5. No, let me not give you that one. 1 Thessalonians 5:11-14. And Philippians 2:20-23. I'll give you those again. Philippians 2:20-23. He says of Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the ministry or in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently. This young guy, Timothy, had aligned himself with Paul. And Paul had shared his life with him. Paul had taught him. You remember Mark 3:14 about Jesus? He ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to teach. That was the way he trained his apostles. Well, so Paul trained his men that way. Here was Timothy. You know the proof of him. He has now proven himself. That as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently. Timothy had learned from Paul. And now Timothy was ready to go out and preach himself and lead. And then 1 Thessalonians 5. We should look at that. 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll begin with verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Now the word know, there's two or three words in the New Testament that is loosely translated know. Like, that I may know him. Well, that means fully, intimately know him. This one means to know. That means to get to know and follow them. To get to know and follow. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, the word admonish is very simply translated. It means to put sense into your heads. The ones who come along to try to put sense into your heads. That's to admonish. That's what the Greek word means. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. What he's saying here is hold in line those that would have a tendency to break rank. The rebellious spirit, the unruly, you know, hold those in line. Comfort the feeble-minded. These are the faint-hearted. These are the ones that would have a tendency to break rank because they just give up. They grow weary and just sort of fall by the wayside. Support the weak. That is, cling to those who have a tendency to sin. There are those in our midst, you know, who are, you know, still growing and still developing in certain areas, and they have little things that they still have clinging on them. Okay, then you cling to those. Cling to those that sin. And be gentle or patient unto all men. Be teachable. Get to know and follow those that God has sent your way who make an effort to put sense into your heads. Be teachable. And then available. Be available. Look for the guy who is available. I jotted down in the book of Acts, and here again, I wasn't able to boil it down just to one verse. In Acts 6, you remember that the Grecians were having trouble with the Hebrews because certain of their widows were being mistreated. So the 12 calls everybody together and says, what should we do about this? It's not right that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Let's find some people that can serve tables. So look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, whom we may appoint over this business. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, along with six others. Now, do any of you know what Acts 7 sounds like? Which is Stephen's testimony and his sermon to the people? It sounds like a summary of the Old Testament. That man really knew the Word. He had a command of the Scriptures. And so now he is chosen to serve tables. And so Stephen saith unto the leaders, what? Me? Serve tables? You must be out of your gourds. Surely you wouldn't expect me to do such a menial task. Don't you know who I am? I am Stephen. I can practically quote the entire Old Testament. Surely you have a greater job for me than that. I'll tell you this. Stephen pitched in with a will and served those tables. And God has given us his name as the first martyr of the entire Christian faith. He holds a rank, a place in the Christian enterprise held by nobody else. But I guarantee you he would have not held that place if when they came to him and said, How'd you like to serve some tables for some old Greek women for a while? He said, great, I'm hot for it. Where are these Greeks, you know? Let me at them. Great spirit. He was available. Almost anybody likes the limelight. Get under the spotlight, you know, and there it is. Nuts. You know what the real job is? Serving tables. That's where the work is really done. 1 Samuel 18:5. Here's the part. I'll give you this verse. It fits up both of them, but let me put it in this category, availability. It says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sought to set him over the men of war, and also he was accepted in the sight of all the people. He went out whithersoever Saul sent him. He was available to Saul. In spite of the fact that Saul was out to kill him. Now, let's just say that on your little team, your leader is not the hottest leader in the world. Let's just say that he is not the number one leader of the entire Christian world. He still has quite a few flaws. Let us just acknowledge that. I'll guarantee you this. He's not throwing spears at you. He's not out to pin you to the wall with a javelin, you know. Dang, you know, he's out to do that. Availability. And then willing to pay the price. A willingness to pay the price. Look for that. A willingness to pay the price. Because there is a price. I've taken as my life verse, Acts 20:24. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Whatever the price. Well, that begins to show up early in your Christian life. And you're able to spot those. A willingness to pay the price. I trust those verses especially that we have shared here now will help you as we think about what it means to function together as a team.